As you know, we're working our way through Luke's Gospel, and we're in Luke chapter 1, verse 67 to 80, Zacharias' song. Now, I know you all remember that after the resurrection, and there were two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appeared to them. They didn't really figure out who he was to begin with. But what Jesus did, as he walked along with them, he explained from the Old Testament all the things that were pertaining to him. For example, he would have gone to Psalm 22 and said, well, that's me there, and Isaiah 53, and so on and so forth. Now, one of the things that he would have said, a number of the things he would have said, are contained here in this prophecy of Zacharias. So this is a little bit of what Jesus would have done with those disciples on the road to Emmaus. As I say, it's in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 67 through to verse 80. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old. Salvation from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. A new child will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, and to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. God bless his word as we consider that in just a moment. Before we do so, let's come to him in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your word in our lives, this powerful word, this transforming word. And therefore we pray, boldly even, that you will literally transform us by the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit within us, to understand, to learn, to grow, to mature, to apply the truths to our lives. And I pray that you'll open my mouth to speak your word for your glory. Amen. So as I say, this really, if you've ever wondered, what is Zacharias saying here? He's telling you a lot about the Old Testament and how it's fulfilled in Jesus. As you already know, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, record the arrival, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ. We see it in all four writers. And Luke, in particular, Luke gives us these details here about the angelic visitor who comes to Zacharias and Elizabeth. He tells them that even though they've been unable to have children, and even though they are now also in their old age, they're going to have a son. It's going to be a miraculous birth. And from them will come the first prophet in 400 years in the history of Israel. Remember, this is the Old Testament. He's an Old Testament prophet. But he's going to be the first for 400 years, and he's going to be actually the greatest of all the prophets. That includes Isaiah and all the others. In fact, Jesus himself said, this man John is going to be the greatest person who's ever lived, certainly up until that point. Most importantly, he is also to be the forerunner of the Messiah. So he's the one who comes just before the Messiah. He tells people the Messiah is coming. The Messiah then comes. He's going to make the way ready for the arrival of the Messiah by gathering the people, preaching to them, preparing their hearts so that they'll be ready for the message that the Messiah then brings. Now we've come all the way through Luke to chapter 1 verse 67, and at this point we see that Zacharias now has his voice back and he can hear as well. Remember, he'd been struck deaf and dumb by the Holy Spirit, really by God, because he didn't quite believe what was going to happen. But now that he can speak again, in verse 64, he begins to speak in praise of God. He declares that God has given them a son, whose name is John, a gift of God. God is gracious, it means. Then, according to verse 67, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesies. Not prophecy in the way of predicting the future. Sometimes people get mixed up with prophecy. Sometimes Christians, they hear the word prophecy, they think future. Well, no, prophecy simply means to speak on behalf of God. In the Old Testament, sometimes it would include a future element, but most of the time, prophecy just means you tell the people something that God's told you to tell the people. Prophecy is just telling the people something that God wants the people to hear. And they speak what he says, and it doesn't always involve a future prediction. So, and that's what you get here with Zacharias, verse 67 to 80. And it's not just a prophecy, it's essentially a song. It's natural, obviously, for people to sing when they're happy. That's nothing new for the people of God. Songs of praise are all through the Bible. The book of Psalms, really, it's a book of songs. 150 songs that the children of Israel would quite often sing. So Luke begins his account here, this gospel really, with the announcement of a prophet who's going to announce the coming of the Saviour, the announcement to Mary that the Saviour is going to be born, the announcement that the Messiah is here. Now, it's very important to remember that the Old Testament ends with a very important message, a very important promise. And we see that promise in the last book of the Old Testament, which is Malachi, chapter 4, verse 2. The Old Testament ends with this promise, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his beams. Or you could translate it wings, but beams. It's a Son, S-U-N, but also Son, S-O-N. So that's the last promise in the Old Testament. The Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his beams. After that, as I say, God goes silent for 400 years. For 400 years, there's no prophet, there's no word from heaven, there's no revelation from God. Just that last word, echoing in the people's ears, the Son of Righteousness, the Messiah, in other words, will arise with healing in his beams. So at the time of Jesus' birth, at the time of the birth of John the Baptist, 400 years have gone past, the darkness has remained, God has been silent, until this monumental time when Gabriel comes from heaven and he announces the forerunner of the Messiah. And then the angel announces the arrival of the Saviour, the Messiah himself. So the salvation of God, in other words, is about to break out very soon on Israel and the world. And in our passage for today, we hear Zacharias' joy over the arrival of the promised Saviour. Obviously, he's joyful because he's going to have a son. But he knows that the son's duty is to announce the arrival of the Messiah. So Zacharias also knows that if his son is going to announce the Messiah, the Messiah is coming. Therefore, he's not just joyful for his own son, he's joyful because the Messiah is coming, which is even more exciting. And when John grows to manhood, obviously he goes into the wilderness, he begins to prophesy, preach about the coming of the Messiah. And when Jesus did show up, the Messiah, John points to him and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That was the glorious moment. And Zacharias understood that. He understood, yes, he's going to have a son. Yes, it's amazing. They couldn't have children. They're too old anyway. But more importantly, the Messiah's coming. Because this son is announcing the arrival of the Messiah. So if you want to know how an Old Testament priest views the arrival of Jesus, this is it. You see it here in Luke. This is the testimony of an Old Testament priest to the reality, to the arrival of the Messiah. Now in verse 76, Zacharias, he does make reference to his own son John, who's going to be the prophet of the Most High. Your child, he says, talking about John, is going to be the prophet of the Most High, and he will go on and prepare the way of the Lord. And he gets that actually from Malachi, because there's also another promise in Malachi that there's going to be a herald. And he's going to prepare the people for the arrival of the Messiah. So he does make reference to John in verse 76, but the rest of this, it's actually all about the Messiah. It's not about John the Baptist, it's about Jesus. Zacharias understood this is a time to praise God for salvation that's going to come through the Messiah. And it's a joyous occasion. He doesn't actually mention judgment, which is unusual. Even in Mary's Magnificat, there is a bit of judgment. It says in verse 52, he brought down rulers from their thrones. He sent away the rich empty-handed. But there's no reference to judgment here in Zacharias' song. This is just pure praise, pure joy, pure thanks. So we're going to look at that now. And I want to actually look at this from the perspective of an Old Testament priest. As an Old Testament priest, Zacharias knew a lot of the promises in the Old Testament. But particularly, Zacharias knew full well that there were three very important, very significant promises in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah. Three promises that God gave in the Old Testament that Zacharias makes reference to. And these three promises lay out God's pledge for the future of Israel and their salvation, but more than that, for the future of the world. He understood it wasn't just Israel, that it goes on beyond the world. So in the Old Testament, there are three very key, very significant promises amongst the many, many promises of God. The first one is made to David, the second one is made to Abraham, and the third one is made to the prophets. Although Abraham comes first, but he mentions David first here. The prophets generally, particularly Ezekiel and Jeremiah. So there's three promises in the Old Testament. One made to David, one made to Abraham, one made to the prophets generally, but particularly Ezekiel and Jeremiah. So what Zacharias does, being an Old Testament priest, he knows his Bible inside out, the Old Testament, he begins his prayers by identifying the fact that the Messiah is a fulfillment of that promise to David. He does that in verse 69. Also, fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, verse 73. And then, fulfillment of the promise in verse 77 to the prophets, particularly Ezekiel and Jeremiah. So this is very important. This is critical, particularly for the Jewish people to understand. Because even today, there are Orthodox Jews who say, the New Testament is irrelevant. There is no New Testament. It ends at the Old Testament. But what Zacharias is saying here, the account of salvation, it doesn't end at the Old Testament. It doesn't end with a promise unfulfilled. Because if there is only an Old Testament, then you do have a promise that's not fulfilled. The Bible does not end at the Old Testament. It continues with the fulfillment of all the promises of God, particularly these three, into the New Testament. In other words, the New Testament is a revelation of the promise of the Old Testament fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It starts in verse 67. His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he preached or prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." This is why it's sometimes called a Benedictus. The Benedictus is just the Latin word for blessed, the first word he says. He's filled with joy, he's filled with gratitude, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, most importantly, and he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." That's quite a common thing, actually, for Jewish people, particularly in the Old Testament, to say, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." You see that all the way through the Psalms and the Old Testament generally. Very familiar Jewish expression. So Zacharias, he blesses God because he sees the coming of the Messiah, and most importantly, he understands that this Messiah is going to fulfill all the promises, but particularly three he has in mind. He could have mentioned lots of promises, he picks out three. Three very significant. And he's saying God has arrived on earth. He actually, if you notice, anticipates the arrival of the Messiah as if it's already happened. Because at this point, remember, Jesus hadn't actually been born. So he puts it in the past tense. And that's a common Jewish way, actually, of emphasizing a truth of God. Quite often the Jews would put something in the past tense as if it's already happened, even though it hasn't happened, because it's definitely going to happen, because God says it's going to happen. It's a way of emphasizing God, he's always right. He always keeps his promise. Now in the Old Testament we do see God visiting on occasion. Sometimes he would visit in judgment or wrath. We see that in Exodus 32. Sometimes he visits for a gracious purpose, Exodus 4 or Ruth 1. But a visit from God on earth was always monumental, whether it was judgment or grace. And that's the significance of this, because God arrived on earth when Jesus came. And unlike in the other times in the Old Testament when he arrived on earth for a brief period, this time he's going to stay for around 33 years. So God is arriving on earth. God arrived when Gabriel came to Zacharias and Elizabeth. God's arriving in history. Centuries, as I say, have gone by. The people have been waiting. They're desperate. They long for the Messiah. Finally he comes. And why does he come? verse 68, he has visited us, Zacharias says, and accomplished redemption for his people. That's what the people were looking for. We see it, for example, in Luke 2, verse 38, when we get to that. Anna was an elderly lady. She lived with her husband 7 years, it says in verse 36. Then he died. She became a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, serving day and night and fasting. And Jesus is brought in, and she says, in praise to God, that God has come. He's continued to speak of those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. The people were looking for the redemption, looking to be redeemed, long to be brought back from the bondage of sin, to be rescued. Because redemption simply means to rescue at a cost. That's what redemption means. It means to rescue at a cost, usually a very high price. To redeem is to pay a price, as I'm sure you know. So Anna, along with other faithful godly Jews, were waiting for the redemption. Zacharias was the one to first see it. God has come to accomplish his redemption, to pay the price for the sin of the people. And the birth of John signals the arrival of this Messiah, this one who's going to pay that price. He's the one who's going to pay the price. He's the one who's going to redeem. And that means God will arrive to rescue his people from sin, from death, from judgment, from hell. All because of this man, Jesus, this Messiah, this God, Jesus. And God always has the power to redeem. We see it in the Old Testament quite a lot, actually. Most graphically illustrated in Egypt, when God had rescued them after 430 years of bondage in Egypt. And we see the plagues and the dividing of the Red Sea and the miracles in the wilderness. So God's always been a rescuer, a redeemer. But Zacharias is saying here, spiritually as well, he's going to redeem his people. He's going to save his people. He's going to deliver his people. And also not just the Jews, not just Israel, but the whole world. And how will he do it? He will do it with redemption, to rescue at a cost. And he says in verse 69, if you want to follow along, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us. He has raised up a horn of salvation. Now, horn there doesn't mean a trumpet or a trombone or whatever. Horn there means an animal horn. Because when the Jewish people wanted to talk about strength, they would speak in a figure of speech, a metaphor of animal power, because in those days that was the greatest power they knew. They didn't have like an engine or a powerful thing like that. They saw an animal, they saw power, and they thought, well, the power is in the horns, the ability of the animal to kill. So we do a similar thing today when we talk about a car. We say, well, it's got 110 horsepower. We use the same sort of expression. We think of an animal because that's how it used to be. Strength, power was in the animals. So when a Jew says a horn, he's talking about power. He's talking about strength. So the horn of David, horn of salvation, it's the power very often used in the Old Testament. We see sometimes it says, the Lord is the horn of my salvation, the strength, the power of my salvation. So what Zacharias is saying here, he's sort of quoting Psalm 132, verse 17, I will cause the horn of David to spring forth. The horn of David is the Messiah, the strength, the power of salvation. Zacharias says, blessed be the Lord, our God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. How? He's raised up the horn of salvation in the house of David. And what he's saying here is, the Messiah's coming, he's salvation, he has the power to do that, he's going to be a descendant of David. He's a descendant of David, this powerful Redeemer. The Redeemer comes to save. That's why Jesus is called Jesus. It says they will call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's why he's come to save, and he has the power to do that. Of course, the problem was that the people of Israel didn't really think they needed a Redeemer. They thought they were quite spiritual, really self-righteous. All they really wanted was a king. They wanted somebody to come and get rid of the Romans, to set up the throne, to set up the kingdom of Israel. They didn't think that they needed to be forgiven from sin because they thought that they were pretty righteous anyway. But Luke here makes it crystal clear, Zacharias makes it clear, or more importantly, God makes it clear through Zacharias, through Luke, Jesus didn't come to be a king over people who thought that they were already righteous, because nobody's righteous. He came to be a redeemer, to save them from sin from death, from judgment, from hell. Jesus came to save. We see that 30 times or more in Luke, particularly the personal saving work of Jesus. He's called a saviour many, many times. The Son of Man, Jesus said, has come to seek and save that which was lost. That's us. That's why he came. And actually, that set him on a collision course with the self-righteous, particularly the religious leaders, who all thought, well, we don't need to save you. We're God's people. We're fine. And that's why eventually he was rejected and crucified. But he rose again. So Zacharias, he knows that the Messiah, though, has come as a saviour. He knows what a lot of the Jewish people at the time didn't really understand. He's come as a redeemer, to redeem the people from sin, death, judgment and hell. In order to do that, he has to be a mighty saviour. Mary understood the same in her Magnificat. She says, "My soul exalts the Lord, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my saviour." Mary knew something very important that Zacharias also knew, that most of the Jews at the time didn't know. Mary knew she was a sinner, like every other human being. She knew that she needed a saviour. It's very, very important to understand that. My saviour is coming. I know the Roman Catholics would teach that Mary didn't need a saviour. They would actually say that she's literally the mother of God, therefore doesn't need a saviour. By that, they don't think simply that she was a mother of Jesus who was God. They think that she was actually the mother of God. And they've perverted that really into developing the worship of Mary. And they actually see Mary as somehow contributing to the divinity of Jesus Christ, which is quite shocking. In many cases you find Jesus is somewhat incidental and Mary's the main figure. And that's very true. They say that she was immaculately conceived. And that's the Immaculate Conception. Which isn't the fact that she immaculately conceived Jesus. They say she was immaculately conceived by her mother. They say that she's sinless and she stayed sinless. She was a virgin and she stayed a virgin. All her life she was assumed up into heaven. Didn't actually die. And when she got there, she became the Queen of Heaven, a position of authority and sovereignty. And that's why you see idols and shrines of Mary all over the world. In cathedrals, she's worshipped in homes and rooms and restaurants. They even say, actually, Rome says, that when Gabriel came and he announced to Mary that she's going to bear the Son of the Most High, he was actually asking her permission. And it could only happen if she agreed. It's totally false. The fact is, Mary knew that she was a sinner. If all that was true, she wouldn't need a saviour, but she knew she was a sinner. She knew that she needed a saviour. She knew that she needed to be forgiven just like everyone else. And Zacharias knew the same. That's why we see the theme of Mary's praise, the theme of Zacharias' praise. It's all about salvation. A mighty Redeemer has come. A Saviour has come. And before the Redeemer begins his ministry, he needs his forerunner, John the Baptist, to prepare the way. And that's why Zacharias continues in verse 76. He says about this prophet, his son, who's going to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, like Mary, Zacharias understood this very important reality, this beautiful song of salvation. He understood it was the fulfillment of the promises made to David and Abraham and the prophets. And that's what connects the Old and the New Testament together. So what I want to do is just look at those three promises. Promise to David, promise to Abraham, promise to the prophets that Zacharias highlights here. First of all, we see the promise to David in verse 69. He begins, "The Saviour comes in the house of David," a descendant of David, in other words. This is why Matthew and Luke give us the genealogies at the beginning. If you ever wonder, why do they list all these, the son of Abraham, the son of, and all the way through? The reason they put the genealogies there is to show us that Jesus is a descendant of David, he is a descendant of Abraham, because it's really important. And that's what Zacharias says here. And he knows it's not his son John he's talking about, because John is his son, and he is a descendant of Aaron. He's not a descendant of David. Both Zacharias and Elizabeth were descendants of Aaron, therefore John was a descendant of Aaron, therefore he's not the Messiah, because you have to be a descendant of David. Really important. So Zacharias, he knows he's not talking about John here, he's talking about Jesus. The Messiah, even in, as I've already mentioned, Psalm 132 verse 17, will be the horn of David, the strength of David, the strength of the salvation that's coming through the descendant of David. Why is it important? Well, because of the promise that's made to David. We find the promise actually in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 16. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 16, God makes a promise to David and he says, David, you're going to have a greater son who's going to reign on your throne everlastingly, eternally, in a kingdom that will never end. Now obviously he's not talking about Solomon, his son, because Solomon didn't reign everlastingly, eternally, in a kingdom that will never end. What God is promising David there is one day somebody's going to come, he's going to be descended through the line from you, and he is going to have an everlasting, eternal throne. The greater son, obviously, is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that's why we get the genealogy in Matthew, the genealogy in Luke, proving that David, his descendant, Jesus, is in that line. Therefore, the Messiah who would come to fulfill the promise to David, and he will reign on the throne of Israel, that will happen one day. It hasn't happened yet. It will happen. And more than that, it says he will reign over the whole world. In Luke 1 verse 31, when Gabriel comes to Mary, he says, you know, you're going to conceive in your womb. You're going to have a son. You call him Jesus, which means Saviour. His kingdom, he says, will have no end. He will be of the throne of David. He will be in David's line. We read about that in Psalm 89 and other passages too. And Psalm 2 says, and his rule doesn't just end with the Jewish people. It goes on. He will be in the line of David. He will rule over Israel. But more than that, it will be over the whole world. He says, the nations I will give you as your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as your possession. You will rule as king over Israel, but also king over the whole world. So Zacharias is making reference to this when he gives this praise. This future coming Messiah, who at the time of Zacharias is literally about to come, a few months after the birth of John, he's going to be the king over Israel. He's going to be king of the whole world. He's going to come with salvation as promised to David. Salvation, even verse 71, from our enemies in the hand of all those haters. He's going to deliver his people. He's going to come to be that deliverer and then sovereign. All of this was promised to David. Jesus fulfills it. That's the first thing that Zacharias tells us. The second thing is, he's also the promise, fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. We see that in verse 72. He takes us to that second promise. It says in verse 72, he comes to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. A covenant is just a promise. The oath which he swore to Abraham our father to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. God gave a promise, you see, to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And he said to Abraham, you're going to have children. Going to have a son, and he's going to have children, and they're going to have children, and they're going to have children. It's going to be a whole nation of people, and it'll be as great as the sands on the sea, a people that will spread across the whole world, the whole earth, and they will be a blessing to the nations of the world, and they will have land. So they're going to be, they will have a blessing, and they will be a blessing. And then a little bit later in Genesis, we find this also includes a redeemer, because we see in Genesis 22, God says to Abraham, I want you to take your son, Isaac, I want you to take him up, build a sacrifice to me. I want you to put him on the sacrifice, and I want you to kill him. Amazingly, Abraham said, okay. And amazingly even more, he got up, he built the altar, he got his son, he tied up Isaac, and Isaac must have thinking, hang on, what's going on? What are you doing? And he puts him there, and he gets a knife, and he's about to kill him, and what does God say? Stop. I just wanted to see that you would do it. I will provide a substitute. I'm going to provide the sacrifice. You don't have to do it yourself. You don't have to kill your own son. I'm going to kill my own son. I'm going to put a substitute in place. And obviously that is a perfect picture of what Jesus is going to do. Abraham was being told there, one day somebody's coming who's going to be not a lamb, but the lamb. One day I'm going to provide my son, and he's going to take the place, and he's going to die, and he's going to rise again. So that's a promise that was given to Abraham. A sacrifice, a substitute is going to come. He's going to be fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is a substitute. Jesus is a sacrifice in our place. So it's a covenant promise. A covenant is a promise illustrated between Abraham and Isaac there in chapter 22. That's because God is merciful. He sends one who is the descendant of Abraham as well as David, and he's going to die in our place. He's going to be the substitute. This speaks of the fullness of salvation, giving us salvation. So to David he promises he's going to become a ruler, a king. His kingdom is going to extend upon the whole world. To Abraham he promises really a transformation. There's going to be righteousness. He's going to die in our place. And he's going to be covered by righteousness through faith. In the same way that Abraham was, because it says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. It's an imputed righteousness. That just means it's given. You don't have any righteousness. God gives it to you. That's what he does with Abraham. So the Messiah is coming, Zacharias is saying. He's the fulfillment of the promise to David. He's the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. And then he says, he's also, third promise, the fulfillment of the promise to the prophets. Verse 77. The Messiah will come, the horn will come, the power, in other words, to give his people a knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. That's the first time he mentions this, because in the David promise, there isn't forgiveness mentioned. In the Abraham promise, it doesn't mention forgiveness. But now we're talking about forgiveness. This is a step on. Zacharias gets that from places like Jeremiah 31 verse 31, where you find the most important of Old Testament promises, covenants. It's the new covenant. It says, God says, behold, the days are coming. Jeremiah 31 verse 31 and following, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I had with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. In other words, not like the Mosaic covenant, which was basically, here's the law, obey the law, you're blessed, disobey the law, you're cursed. That's it. He said, no, this is a new covenant. This is a different. This one gives you forgiveness. This isn't the old covenant which just requires obedience or death. There is still obedience or death, but I'm going to die in my place, as promised through Abraham. This one, I will forgive your iniquity, I will forgive your sin, and I will no longer remember it. This is a new covenant, the forgiveness of sins. It's all tied in together, but you can see the progression. So Zacharias is telling us here that, first of all, this Messiah, he's a promise, a fulfillment of the promise to David. In other words, a king is coming. He's a fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. In other words, there's got to be a sacrifice, a substitution. And as a result of that, as we see in various passages of prophecy in the Old Testament, he is going to bring salvation, in other words, forgiveness of sin. So this is a fulfillment of the new covenant. Your sins are going to be completely forgiven. As well as Jeremiah, we see in Ezekiel 36 verse 24, we see the same thing. We see that a new covenant, this transformation, this forgiveness of sin. So all of this is in the mind of Zacharias. Remember, he's an Old Testament priest. He knows his Bible. And he's thinking of all of this. And he's telling the people, you know, all of this, it's all going to be fulfilled in Jesus. Everything that's promised to David is going to be fulfilled in this child, this Messiah. Everything that was promised to Abraham is going to be fulfilled in this child, this Messiah. And the most glorious of all the Old Testament promises, the new covenant, as we see in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and so on, that's also going to be fulfilled in this child, this Messiah, Jesus. He's the one who comes to make provision for which people can be forgiven for their sins. And Zacharias also understands why God's going to do this, because he says in verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, because of the tender mercy of our God. That's what defines God, tender mercy. He's a God who pardons, who forgives, who reaches out to us. Highest of all causes for praise, knowledge and salvation and forgiveness of sins. Zacharias is saying here, forgiveness is only possible because the Redeemer has come. Somebody's going to pay the price for our sin. Somebody's going to die in our place. This is the one. This is the one. The Messiah. Jesus. The Redeemer is the substitute who dies in our place. And a result of all this, Zacharias knows, because he then makes reference to this, that the final promise of the Old Testament is fulfilled in this child Jesus. Remember, I just said earlier, it's in Malachi chapter 4 verse 2. Zacharias quotes it. It says, "But for you who fear my name," then he says, "the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his beams." The final promise of the Old Testament, Zacharias says, that's fulfilled as well in this child, this Messiah, this Jesus. The Son of Righteousness is about to arise. Zacharias knows that. He says in verse 78, "Finally the sunrise comes," a term that simply refers to the dawn. "It dispels the darkness." Remember, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me will not walk in darkness, but will have light of life." He must have been thinking about that when he said that. "The rising has come, the darkness is over, 400 years of darkness has now ceased." And it says in verse 79, "And he will shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death to guide our feet in the ways of peace." In other words, Zacharias says that the sunrise promised at the end of the Old Testament to shine upon us is fulfilled in this Messiah. Isaiah makes a lot of this in chapter 9, chapter 59, chapter 60. And this is also why the book of Revelation finishes with the recognition of this light. It says in Revelation, the very last chapter, 22 verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. So the Old Testament ends with the sun who's going to come and rise, dispel the darkness. The New Testament begins with the rising of that sun, and the Bible closes with the declaration, Jesus. Just to make sure we get it, Jesus is that sun dispelling the darkness. And for those who come to him, he says, he is the light who guides our feet in the way of peace. Zacharias really knew his Old Testament. And that tells us that John the Baptist obviously knew it too. And that's why John points to Jesus and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Basically, he's saying forgiveness has arrived, the sun has risen, the darkness is over. This is the one, Jesus. He's the Messiah. And for everyone who believes in him, that's exactly what he does. He dispels the darkness and he opens the way to peace. Let's come to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this amazing, this magnificent psalm, song of praise, where Zacharias tells us so much more than we realise when we just read it initially. There's so much in here, as in all of your word. Thank you that we can understand it because of the Holy Spirit that you have implanted into our hearts. Thank you that we can learn and grow. Thank you for the message that Zacharias gives us, because it's a message of hope, it's a message of the Son, message of the Messiah coming, the message of all that he's going to do. It's a message of Jesus, and we thank you, Father. Amen.